You're going to be turning in your Bibles to Acts 7, and we're going to be going there briefly, and then we're going to be moving forward just a little bit more. So, Father, thank you for the word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and the word is a strong and mighty tower, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Bless the word this morning, and bless your people in Jesus' name. Rascal Flatts used to have a song called The Broken Road. I don't know if anybody remembers that. It said, God bless the broken road that led me straight to you. It was one of their big hits, and it was one of my favorite songs. I loved it because when I listened to the song, I would go back and I would think about my husband and think about all the things that God did to bring us together and how the different paths, the brokenness of my life kind of brought me to a place where on a blind date from a next door neighbor, they said, hey, we think we have a guy that you might like, and he's a pretty good guy. And through that, I was able to meet my love. He's my love. We're getting ready to come on 25 years of being married. And he took my brokenness. My first husband was killed in an automobile accident at his job. And I had two children. And so I was going back. God bless the broken road. There was all these broken things that led me to this place where I met my husband on a blind date. And this guy loved me. I mean, he was telling me he loved me. And I was like, well, I'm so scared, you know. But it turned out to be a wonderful, wonderful thing, and it's been working for 25 years, and I love him with all my heart, and I'm so grateful for my husband. But the broken road, everybody's got a road, everybody's got a journey, everybody's got a place in their life where they encounter God as well. We all come to those places in our lives where we encountered God. It was a place. Maybe it was in a car. Maybe it was at your grandmother's house. Maybe it was in your home. Maybe it was in a church. Maybe you walked out into the woods. My brother always says he loves to go out into the woods and he loves to pray. And maybe he encountered God there. But wherever that road was that led you to a place where you accepted Christ, that was a place of transformation. That was a place where God arrested your heart, apprehended you for himself, and brought you into his purposes. The road that changed my life is the title of my sermon. The road that changed my life. And this is Matthew 7 and 13. It says this. It talks of a gate or a road. And it describes two different roads. It says there is a road, there is a broad road, and there is a narrow road. The narrow road is contracted by pressure. The narrow road is contracted by pressure. The way is straightened and it's compressed. This road is a narrow road, but it leads to life. But few there be that find it. And that road is Christ. That road is Christ. So as we get ready to turn to Acts 7, we're going to be talking about the road that changed a Saul to a Paul. That road of Damascus, that road that was pinnacle in the transformation of his life and how God called him out of a place where he was abusing and molesting the church of Jesus Christ, where he was consenting and conspiring against them. And God used this man who was an absolute persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ and apprehended his heart and brought him into the fullness of God's heart. This man that would be apprehended on the road to Damascus, this Pharisee of Pharisees, this educated man by Gamaliel, the great teacher of the Pharisees who taught him and educated him in the scriptures. This man who from all appearances kept the rules and the laws of the Pharisee. And he said, as far as that was concerned, I was a man without fault. This man that conspired and went to Caiaphas and said, hey, I want to go to this place and I want to apprehend every Christian that I can. And he traveled 140 miles to go to another town to try to get Christians so that he could kill them or have them charged and then consent to their death. This is the road. This is the road that Paul was traveling on. This was the actions that he was bringing about. This was his heart. He hated Christians. And if you understand that the Jewish history, the Jewish laws and the Moses and these things were engrafted into their being. That was their history for thousands of years. It was instilled in them that, and it was sacred. It was something precious to them. It would be like someone coming to you now and saying, I want you to forget everything about Jesus and come and follow this other person over here. So when Paul saw these Christians rising up and he saw them proclaiming the name of Jesus and he saw that they were expanding and enlarging in their territory, right? Because it is about territory. Go throughout all the earth and preach the gospel and go to the ends of the earth, to Samaria and to Jerusalem and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he saw that it was expanding and he saw that it was going forth, all he knew was that he wanted to stop it because it was violating everything that he was, that he had taught, everything that he knew about the Jewish history. So let's go real quickly into Acts 7, when we're getting ready to see what exactly is going to take place. This is when we first encounter Paul. This is when we first, or Saul, should I say, this is when we first encounter him. And we're getting ready to see his heart at that time. And so he's getting ready. What happened is Stephen, a great man that the apostles had appointed as a servant, was ministering to the widows, and he was serving and he was giving his heart. And they instigated and instructed men to lie about Stephen, who was a part of that at that time, the church of Jesus Christ. They were a part. They were called the Way. And so they got some people together, they got some men together, and they began to accuse Stephen of blasphemy against Moses and against God. Now, that was a big thing because you as a Jew did not come against Moses and you did not come against God. And so they got these people, these men, and they conspired against Stephen because Stephen was a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And they had him arrested and taken to trial. But the Lord was with him and gave him power and wisdom through the Holy Ghost to speak. He goes over the history of their nation, Stephen does, as he's giving this big dissertation about everything about their nation. He went over it from the history of when they were in Egypt and how Joseph ended up there and how Moses ended up coming to bring them out of slavery because it was prophesied that this was happening. He goes into all of the history of their nation and the patterns repeated by their ancestors, but they would not listen to him. They are just as stubborn now in this time period that Stephen is giving them this speech as they were in thousands of years before when they came against Moses in the wilderness. And so they began to take up stones and they began to stone Stephen. And now we're going to chapter 7, verse 59, and we're just going to kind of finish out here these last two places, as we've got here, they are. He's giving them the Jewish people this big speech about their history and about their life. And it says in verse 59 of chapter 7, and while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive and accept and welcome my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out loudly, Lord, fix not this sin upon them. Lay it not to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep in death. So they were inflamed and enraged against what Stephen was saying. They took up stones, they killed him, and he had such a level of Christ. He said, I see Christ at the right hand of the Father. The heavens are open. I see Christ standing, not sitting, but standing, as if Christ himself were standing there and watching it all take place and saying, that's my boy down there. He is going to give his life for the very cause of Christ Jesus. And he didn't sit there. No, he rose, the king, to his feet to give honor to Stephen. And he saw, Stephen saw Christ, and he took his last breath by saying, do not allow this to be charged against them, just like Christ on the cross. Now chapter 8, and Saul is witnessing this event. He is seeing this take place. He's standing there as he's watching them stone Stephen. And Saul was not only consenting, the Bible says, to Stephen's death, he was pleased and entirely approving on that day. And a great and severe persecution broke out against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. A party of devout men with others helped to carry out and bury Stephen, and they made great lamentation over him. But Saul shamefully treated and laid waste the church continuously with cruelty and violence, and entering house after house, he dragged out men and women and committed them to prison. This was Saul. If anybody watched the movie, Paul the Apostle, you saw how he was a violent man and how that God had so apprehended his heart on that road to Damascus. He was a murderer. He wanted people to die. He would drag them out of their houses. His nostrils would flare when they mentioned the name of Jesus. He wanted this to be done with. He wanted them all to be murdered, all to be killed. Anybody that talked about Christ, he wanted them to die. He consented to Stephen's death and was glad and pleased that Stephen was out of the picture. He was a violent persecutor of the church. This is what caused the spreading of the gospel in this section. This is what caused the very words of Jesus to be fulfilled in Acts 1:8. Go throughout all the world and preach the gospel. Into Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, into all the parts of the world. It was this very act of violence. Sometimes we have things happen in our life and they're divine disorders. We don't even know what's going on. We're like, why is this happening to me? But this very act of persecution and this very act of Saul coming against the church and the Jewish people coming against the Christians at that time was what brought explosion to the church and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ even further. Sometimes the persecution in our life makes us have greater faith, makes us go deeper in our relationship with God, causes us to look at things from a different perspective. If we wouldn't have had the trouble, we might not have went deeper with God. If we didn't have the sickness, we wouldn't know that God could heal. If we didn't have the mountains in front of us, we wouldn't know that God moves mountains. If we wouldn't have the loss of the job over here, we might not have had the new promotion and the new job over here. God is strategic in everything that he does. He does it on purpose and intention. And even when the enemy comes against us, God can turn the situation around for the good and use it to help us and to promote us and to bring us into another season if we believe and trust him. Go to chapter 9 now. And I want to read and go over what Paul was beginning to do and how that he continued to persecute the church until he was arrested by God on that road to Damascus. Chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still drawing his breath hard from threatening and murderous desire against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and requested of him letters to the synagogues at Damascus, authorizing him so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way of life as determined by faith in Jesus Christ, he might bring them bound with chains to Jerusalem. Now, as he traveled on, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. Then he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, harassing, troubling, and molesting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is dangerous, and it will turn out badly for you to keep kicking against the goad, to offer vain and perilous resistance to me." Trembling and astonished, he asked, "Lord, what do you desire me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "But arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were accompanying him were unable to speak for terror, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, but though his eyes were opened, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank anything. Now there was in Damascus a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias!" And he answered, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to a street called Straight and ask at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying there. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias enter and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many people tell about this man, especially how much evil and what great suffering he has brought on your saints in Jerusalem. Now he is here and has authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the descendants of Israel. For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and much and must endure and suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias left and went into the house. And he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you along the way by which you came here, has sent me that you may recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he recovered his sight. And then he arose and was baptized. And after he took some food, he was strengthened. For several days afterwards, he remained with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately in the synagogue, he proclaimed Jesus, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the very man who harassed and overthrew and destroyed in Jerusalem those who called upon this name? And he has come here for the express purpose of arresting them and bringing them in chains before the chief priest." But Saul increased all the more in strength and continued to confound and put to confusion the Jews who lived in Damascus by comparing and examining evidence and proving that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all of his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his method and watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and which every purpose fuses him. Every act induces him to try his splendor out, for God knows what he's all about. When God gets ready to raise up a man or a woman of God, when God gets ready to use them, when God gets ready to apprehend them, he will bring them to a place in their life where they are at that road. That road, that pinnacle road. That road where they can choose Christ or reject him. That road where the circumstances have led them to a place where they're going to have to make a decision. Saul was out molesting and consenting and murdering and violating the church and all of those who follow Jesus Christ. But there was an appointment that was coming to Saul. Saul was getting ready to encounter the resurrected Christ. And whenever you encounter the resurrected Christ, wherever God brought you to that road that was going to bring you into the purposes of his heart, or you were going to make a decision whether you were going to follow him or go in the opposite direction, it will be a place of great impact. It will be a place of great revelation. It will be a place where, because of the evidence that's been laid before you, you will have to make a decision and have to make a choice. And that's exactly where God brought Saul. On that road to Damascus with guards around him and some of the Jewish security, he was heading to molest and rape more people, violate the church even more. He was ready to come after them and see that they were consented and put into prison. He wanted that. He desired that. He longed for it. And as he's on that road, traveling almost 140 miles away, just think about that. He couldn't wait to get there. He couldn't wait to see that this way, this following of Christ Jesus be done with. As he's traveling there, he has an encounter. All of a sudden, God apprehends him. It happened to you. It happened to me. That place where God apprehended my heart. That place where God said, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." You know the hour, you know the time, you know the place, you know how old you were, you know who was preaching or teaching or who was talking to you. You know it, you remember it, and you'll never forget it. It was a place where decisions had to be made. It was a place where were you going to follow the narrow road or were you going to go to the broad path that leads to destruction? Were you going to come after Christ with all of your heart and submit to the government of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of God? Or were you going to give in to your flesh and go the broad road that may bring pleasure for a moment, but ultimately in the end would lead to destruction? You know the hour and the time when it happened. So did Paul, and he never forgot it. He never forgot that he was used as a tool to inflict and to see that Christians were murdered and the church was violated. He never forgot it. It was always a part of his history, and it's a part of ours. It's always good to go back and remember the day that the Lord saved you. Remember what you were like before you received salvation. Remember what you did before you received Christ. Remember. It's important to remember your history, to give thanks to God to where you are today. Paul was there. He was there, and he was apprehended by God at that moment. He fell to the ground, and then he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" We think that in that our actions and our rebellion are it's our free will. We can do what we want. But the real reality is this. When we rebel against the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just doing our own thing and having our own way and living our own life. We're coming against God Himself. We're coming against His love. We're coming against His Son. We're neglecting and despising His Spirit, His truth, His way of life that leads into eternal life. He said, you're not just persecuting the people. You think it's people that you're coming after. You think you're going to stop this way, this declaration that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You think that you're going to stop that. But he said, I tell you this day, you're not just persecuting the people. You're persecuting me. Blinded and falling to the ground and grappling around in the dark. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Paul was getting ready to be, he was getting ready to have a revelation. And wherever God encounters you, wherever it is that God reveals himself to you, wherever it is that he apprehends your heart and speaks to you, he gives you a revelation. He gives you an understanding of number one, who he is, and number two, what you're called to do. At that moment, he was going to receive a revelation. Who are you, Lord? When he said Lord, he wasn't saying you are my Lord. He was saying I'm reverencing this power, this light, this place where I'm at right at this moment. Something is going on. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? And Jesus begins to speak. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is dangerous. This is a warning. He's giving him a warning. It is dangerous and it will turn out badly for you to keep kicking against the goads, to offer vain and perilous resisting. Paul was shocked. He was the very one that he had been trying to destroy all the evidence about and make sure that Jesus was not proclaimed is now standing in front of him. As the resurrected Lord, the light that he was receiving was more than just a light from outward circumstances. It was a revelation of light on the inside. There was a great awakening in his heart. This one that Stephen proclaimed, this one that Stephen was talking about, this one that Stephen was proclaiming as the Messiah, I now see with my own eyes he's alive. And it shook him to his core. Trembling, the Bible says, and in terror. He was shocked, he was trembling, he was astonished. What do you want me to do? Whenever you encounter Jesus like that, you're like, oh my gosh, what is it you want me to do? All of a sudden you understand that your life has purpose and meaning and value and that you're not just on the earth to take up space. You're here to actually do something for the kingdom of God and your God. Facing this place. He's now on the ground, grappling around. He's seen Christ, the resurrected Lord. He's blind, but he can see. Finally. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Revelation. Not just light of the eyes, but the light of God giving you understanding and wisdom. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. the men that were accompanying him were unable to speak. They were in terror as well. So there were witnesses at that place. The Bible says by two or three witnesses, a thing is established. They were the witnesses of what was happening. They were the witnesses. Even though they didn't see Christ, they were still witnesses that Paul was talking to Christ. And though they couldn't see him, they couldn't deny that something had happened. They were accompanying him. They were with him. And then he gives him instructions. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he couldn't see a thing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he wasn't able to see. He was there for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank. God gave him specific instructions. I'm talking specific instructions. This is where you are to go. This is what you are to do. You are to go to this street called Straight and ask at the house of Judah. So he was here at this place. He's receiving revelation. Paul's receiving revelation. Paul is being told where he's to go and what he's supposed to do. And he's praying and he's fasting. He can't eat. He can't drink. He's in this house. He's seen the Lord. He's shaken to his core. He doesn't know what is going to happen to his life. He doesn't know all the things that are going to transpire. But he does know this, that he has been called and apprehended by God on this road. Now he's in this house, and he's having a vision of a man named Ananias who's going to come. And at the same time, God is speaking to Ananias. So you have two supernatural encounters going on at one time. Paul's having a vision. He's seeing Ananias come and lay hands on him. Ananias is hearing the voice of the Lord and is being instructed, go to this house on the street called Straight. In this house, this man's name now Judas, and lay your hands on him. And all of a sudden, Ananias is like, oh my gosh, this is the one that's been going about the churches molesting and violating God's people. I've heard about him. In fact, the only reason he is here in Damascus is to apprehend more Christians for the destruction of their lives, to put them in prison, to see that they're destroyed and killed. He says, I don't want to go. I don't know that I want to go to see this man. I've heard about him. I've heard about what people have said and all that he's doing. But the Lord said to him, go. Even though Ananias gave all the excuses or thoughts or reasons as to why he shouldn't go, the Lord didn't explain everything. He just simply said, go. Sometimes you're going to have to step out in faith and just do it. You may not have all the puzzle pieces. You may not have all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed, but you are required to believe God and to step out in faith. You are required to do what God has told you to do with the information that he's given you. Ananias gets up. God tells him to go. Go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the descendants of Israel. I have a purpose for this man. I have a purpose for apprehending him. There's one thing I love about Paul, this man of grit and grace, is that when he heard the voice of the Lord, he was as hard as he went after Christians to destroy him. That's how hard he came after God. He took the same energy and the same zeal and the same passion that he had for destroying life, and he brought it to a place where he was going to give his life for it. He just flipped it. He said, I was going this direction. I was headed down this road. I was happy about my religious status. I was happy about my Pharisaical training. I was happy with my life. I loved killing Christians. I loved enslaving them. I loved doing that. I delighted on it. I had a cause. I had a purpose. And then Christ on that road apprehended him. And he took that same zeal, that same passion, that same devotion, and he flipped it towards Christ. And he used it for good. He said, you're going to talk to many people. You're going to be an instrument that I'm going to use. And then he added this little note. For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake. I don't think we tell that enough. There is a cost to following Christ. There's a cost attached to it. Salvation comes through the blood of Jesus, comes through his sacrifice, comes through his body, comes through the resurrection, comes through the empty tomb, comes through the promise of his return. But to do the will and the purpose of God while you're in the earth, that's going to cost you. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Lose sight of yourself and your own interest. Come after me. That means there's going to be some things in your life that you're going to have to get rid of. That means there's going to be some things in your life that you're going to have to change. That means you're going to have to decide what is good and what is evil and to pursue that which is good. That means you're going to have to lay some stuff down and take some stuff up. There's a cost to being a follower of Jesus Christ, and to teach it any other way is neglectful. Because when you go through the dark times and the valleys, and all you've been taught is that you're just supposed to have a good life and nothing is supposed to ever happen, and you're just supposed to live happily and merrily alone, that is a deception. The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious because he gives us eternal life and salvation. He puts his spirit in us, and we'll never know what it's like to be alone because of the glory of God that lives inside of us. And we have hope, hope beyond this world, hope despite the circumstances, hope despite the illness, hope despite anything that comes our way because we have Christ. But to say that there isn't a cost or a faith that requires one to lay down their own opinions or their own thoughts is deceiving. There's a cost. Paul was going to suffer. He was going to be afflicted. He was going to endure suffering for his name's sake, for Christ's name's sake. I want to read you just a little bit of some of the things that Paul was going to have to endure. First of all, Paul was going to be the author of 13 letters or books in the New Testament. He would merge the Old Testament prophecies with the life of Jesus the Messiah and be one of God's chosen instruments in spreading the gospel. He would suffer, but consider it a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. He would be in prison, beaten and flogged, pelted with stones, 3 times shipwrecked, spending a night and a day on the open sea, be in dangers from rivers, bandits, and from fellow Jews and Gentiles. He would face dangers in the country and dangers on the sea. He would deal with dangers from false believers. He would labor and toil and go without sleep. He would know hunger and thirst, and he would be cold and naked, and he would know pressure and the concerns for the church. He was going to suffer and be afflicted for the cause of Christ. Compare that to your suffering. Compare that to your difficulty. That's why the Bible says, compare the things that you're going through to what Christ went through. And all of a sudden, a new perspective will come to you. He said, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You're going to go through difficulty. This was the road that Paul was on. It was a place of being changed from a Saul to a Paul. The name change signifies the born again experience. It was more than just, oh, you're going to be going and doing this now. No, it was life transforming from the inside out. Ananias came and laid hands on him. And Ananias is what we're supposed to be to the born again believers that receive Christ. He says, brother Saul, we're to help one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to build up one another. And when they make mistakes and they fail or they fall short or they hurt you or they wound you, we're to get up and love them. Love them. Keep loving them. When it's hard, when it's difficult, when it wounds your soul, keep loving them. Ananias goes, even in the midst of his fears, the midst of his insecurities, not sure whether he might be the next victim of Saul's assaults. But he goes because he believes his God. Faith has action. He's now there, and he lays his hands upon him. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you along the way by which you came here, has sent me that you may recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here you have a born-again experience. You've encountered Christ. He's confronted you about your sin. He's dealt with you. This is the born-again experience. He's told you and showed you that he's a resurrected king. And now he is laying hands on you. He's causing your blindness to now become sight. And you are able to see through the spiritual eyes of what Christ has done for you. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's healed you. He's changed you. He's transformed you. He's given you a purpose and a calling and a destiny. This is the born again experience. And now he's laying hands on you and he's filling you with the Holy Ghost, because you aren't going to get very far without the Holy Ghost. We got a whole generation in the church. They don't even know how to flow in the Holy Spirit. They don't know that it means that God is now indwelling you, empowering you, enabling you, equipping you. He lives in you, and you're to surrender to his leadings and his guidings and his promptings. And no matter where you go, where he leads you, you will follow. Where do you think those old hymns came from? In the garden. Where you lead, I will follow. They came from people who understood that the Holy Spirit is God living in you, leading and guiding your life, bringing you into the purposes of his heart. Why are people so bored with church? Why are they so bored with? Because the gifts are not flowing in the church. The Spirit of God is not, they're not listening to him lead and guide their life. They're not willing to face the sin and the difficulty. They want to let their flesh lead them, and it's leading them down a sewer. They feel like their life has no meaning and value and purpose even within the walls of the church. But if they would follow the Holy Spirit, it would transform their life. And he would lead them into the destiny to which they were created. Paul was in this place. He's being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And as soon as the Holy Spirit filled him, it says instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he recovered his sight. Now he had physical sight to go along with the spiritual sight. And after he took some food, he was strengthened for several days afterward, and he remained with the disciples at Damascus. How many who are born again just need to be mentored in the church? They need to grow up. They need time to be trained. They need to be encouraged and strengthened in the word. They need to be taught what the different gifts are, what the fruit of the Spirit are. What does it mean to be led by the Holy Ghost? It's training. You just don't get somebody at the altar and they accept Christ and then that's all you ever do with them. And it also shows how important the church is. The church is important. It's a training place to equip the saints of God to go out and do the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4. This is the best place to receive training in the house of God. I listened to Bishop Jakes. I listened to all these great men and women of God. But do you know where God planted me? In a church. Do you know where God trained me? In a church. Do you know where I saw the Spirit move? In a church. Did I see it in my home? Yes, but it was in the church. I saw my mama prophesy in the church. I heard the preaching of the gospel in the church. I came to my altar in the church and repented of my sins in the church. Don't neglect the meeting together as some do, but as you see the day of Christ approaching, go to church. It's important. It's like my Gracie would tell me, church grounds me. Church grounds me. She's at school. She's at work. She's at other places. She goes, but when I come to church, it grounds me. I need that. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with God's presence and God's life living inside of him. He arose and was baptized. The baptism of Paul is significant because it says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I went down a sinner, I came up a saint. And then the training and the time that he spent with the disciples. This was the road that changed his life. This was the road that changed his life. And this is a road that many people are on. And they're getting ready to come to a crossroads. They're getting ready to come to that narrow and that broad. And they're getting ready to make a decision. And today, I just want to encourage everybody that's listening to me, not only here, but listening to me on Facebook, listening to me on radio, that you are at a crossroads in your life. You have come, like Paul, to the end of himself. You've been thrown to the ground, and God said, why are you running from me? This is not going to turn out for your good. I am coming back, and I'm coming back for my people who are called by my name and chosen for my purpose, who have the blood of Christ on their foreheads and the Spirit of God inside of them. I'm coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. Are you in and a part of the bride? Are you a follower of Christ Jesus? Do you believe in him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted him as Savior? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized? And have you been baptized even further in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit? If you haven't, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God can apprehend you like he apprehended Saul on that road to Damascus and changed him to a Paul. He would suffer. He would suffer. He would go through all these experiences and consider it a joy. For the joy of serving Christ. He was so strong in his faith that he was willing to go through anything and experience anything just to testify of Christ. Are we? Paul would write these words, God chooses the foolish to confound the wise. He chooses the powerless to shame those who are powerful. He chooses those things despised by the world, the things counted as nothing at all, and uses them to bring to nothing the things the world considers important. God does this on purpose. so no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Paul would be that foolish one that would confound the wise. He would be that one that would declare Christ, that would write the 13 books in the New Testament. Can you imagine the gospel without Paul? That's how significant your life is to someone else and to the kingdom of God. You're not here by chance or by accident or by mistake. You're here intentionally. Your life will impact someone else's life. And they may accept Christ or reject him based upon your testimony, but you are here with purpose. The road to Damascus forever changed his life. Whatever former things he thought he knew would soon be counted as loss for Christ's sake. And compared to the possession of the priceless privilege and the overwhelming preciousness of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord and becoming intimately acquainted with him. Philippians 3. All I want to do with the rest of my life is to serve you, Christ Jesus, and to know you. It's my determined purpose to know you in good times, to know you in times of suffering, to know you in whatever season, to know you in the valley of the shadow of death, to know you in times of joy and jubilation, to know my God and to declare you to all of those who know me. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I pray that if you don't know Christ, that you would receive him as your Savior. There are two roads. There are two roads. There's a narrow road. Yes, it's contracted with pressure. You can't love the world and be on the narrow road. You gotta, that narrow road is a road of Christ. That road is Christ. It's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father. That's why he's narrow. You can't come to the Father except through Christ. Giving your life to Christ. It's a narrow road. There's a laying down of your life. There's a giving up of the world's sinful pleasures. But there's a broad road. And that road, you can have all the pleasures of the world that you want. You can do whatever you want to do, but it will cost you your life. And not just your life on this earth, but your life for all eternity. Every person will make a decision about that road. And every person will come to that place where they will decide which road they're going to take. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that for those who were on the straight and the narrow road, that they would not sit along the side, but that they would use the energy and the revelation and the word of God and their relationship with you to move them into the purposes of your heart. I pray that their life would be a testimony. That's what Paul's life became. He was a testimony. He went out and told everybody about Jesus, and the gospel was spread. May we, by our actions, by our words, by our conversations, by our example, be the testimonies of Jesus Christ that people need to hear and see. May we be strong in you and courageous and bold and fulfill the purpose so that we can say, as Paul said in the end, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. May we also, Father, be able to have that same testimony. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.